The following message, From Disappointment to Worship, was based on Psalm 30. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, July 23, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Creston Thomas of Christ the Redeemer Church of Pine Bluff, Arkansas.
If you have a copy of God's Word, join with me this morning in Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. It tells us in here in God's Word, Psalm chapter 30, starting at verse 1. A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I would extol you, O Lord. You have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up from Sheol. You restore me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Would dust praise you? Would it tell of your faithfulness? Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my keeper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let us seek the Lord together. Lord God, Lord, we come to you as the Creator, the sovereign God that's supreme over all creation, that have caused everything to exist that didn't exist. You are a God, Lord, that is worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored, to be glorified. So, Lord, let that be so today, that we honor you, Lord, at this time as we hear your word proclaimed. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help me, Lord, as I preach your truth, Lord. If it's not of you, if it's not, Lord, honoring to your name, remove it from my notes, my heart, and from everything that is associated with me. But, Lord, let me preach your word faithfully, Lord, that your people here that are weak can be strong, because they know that you are strong. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us this morning by reminding us, Lord, of your great truths and your great self, Lord, at this time. So, Lord, we ask you to help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This psalm begins off with, in part of verse 1, is a psalm of David, a song of dedication of the temple. Well, by even hearing that for some of you all, it might stand out to you that David wrote this song for the dedication of the temple. Some might remember the Old Testament and life of David. David did many great things before the Lord, but also David did many terrible things. Even we know the story of Uriah at war. So David was a guy of war. He has a war history. And the war history of David was the reason why David wasn't able to build the temple. You notice David doing the song for the dedication, but it never said David built the temple. If you recall back into 1 Chronicles 22, look at verse 7, it says this. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord, my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. David did bring peace at times, but also David did bring division at times. So this goes on to show you how a man of God can be so faithful, but still be led by the flesh at times. During this time, the Ark of the Covenant was in the tents. And David desired for the Ark of the Covenant to be in a house, not just a tent, to be in a house that is established. It said this earlier in 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 4. Now, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in it. So David has a desire for the Lord, for him to build his house for the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant to find his rest into this house. And now we have Psalm 30. David exemplified before us a heart after man, after God's own heart. David has exemplified that he was led by Christ. But normally, at a time like this, you would think David will respond with hostility towards the Lord, that his son, David's son, Solomon, is going to build his temple. But David writes a psalm celebrating the dedication of this temple. So David exemplifies the heart of Christ here, that he wanted to build this temple, and the Lord tells him no, and he turned and led to worship. Normally, this wouldn't be the time for mankind to rise up and worship, right? This is a time we rise up in pride. Lord, I'm the king of Israel. Why not me? This is a time to show frustration when David's not getting what he wants right here. But the psalm says the totally opposite, that David turns to worship in the midst of rejection. Even though this is happening in the life of David many thousand years ago. But we in this room can we relate to not getting what we want. Many of you all want to retire early, don't you? Say amen. Many of you all want to have no health issues. Many that are single want to be married. Parents wanting well-behaved kids. And I can go on and on of many desires in this room, that one of these things that we might want. But how does your heart respond when you don't get what you want? We know what a kid does, right? They pout. But I argue to you today that a lot of times as Christians, we actually respond the same way children respond. We might not be as dramatic. Well, sometimes we might be dramatic, right? We don't get our way. Sometimes it brings up pride. I know for me, to let me be honest, sometimes I start to ask questions. Well, I did this, why I can't get this? And the eternal battle back and forth, like, what I've done this, should I get this? Well, if you're the same way this morning, you might be facing so many things in life as a believer. And not knowing what's going to be outcome, and it's not going the way that you thought it was going to go. I pray Psalm 30 be encouraging to you this morning, that God is working in ways that we might not understand in those moments when we don't get what we want. So I pray that Psalm 30 helps us deal better with not getting our way in life. And this should all lead us all in this room as believers to worship. Because it's encouraged us to see our amazing God. David rejection was the no that was needed for him to trust the Lord and rest in the wisdom of the Lord. So I'll be highlighting about five things here in this Psalm 30 about God in this Psalm that brings about comfort, that David shows us how to respond when the Lord tells him no. You will also notice that these five things are clearly seen in the life of Christ. So we're going to do it in 5 points. The first one is going to be, he does not forsake his people. So think about these questions when I give the five. Why to worship God when we are not getting our way? The first one is, he does not forsake his people in verses 1 through 4. The second thing we're going to see in verse 5, he disciplined us for his good and for our good. The third thing we can see here in verses 6 and 7, he is good to us in spite of our shortcomings. 6 and 7. Point 4 we're going to deal with, he is merciful. He is a merciful God in verses 8 through 10. And we're going to end off in verses 11 and 12. He is worthy to be praised in verses 11 to 12. So let's jump into point number 1 with the time we have. He does not forsake his people in verses 1 through 4. We first see here three occasions of the Lord's faithfulness towards David. For David not to dwell or for David not to be able to build a temple, and to David not to get with his way. David responds here. Look at the first occasion in verse 1. I was told you, or exhort you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. David remembered how the Lord has drawn him up when his foes wanted to rejoice over him. And this exalt right here that we see in our text is kind of a plural. It's exalt. Like, this is an emphatic exalting of God. This is like this ultimate exalting to God, like this ultimate praise to God David is doing here. But David right here is reminded of how the Lord had drawn him up. This could possibly be a time when the massive Philistine, giant Goliath, that was before David, and no way that David can win this battle with his own strength. Goliath is huge. But David defeats Goliath. The Lord drawn him up. The Lord allowed David to defeat Goliath. David, by his own strength, could not withstand this amazing giant Goliath. But the Lord's strength made it possible for David to win. And he made it impossible for the Philistine to rejoice over David's defeat. This same character of God is seen also in verses 2 and 3. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help. You helped me. O Lord, you have brought me from Sheol, my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. David cried for help, and the Lord healed him. David was at his deathbed, but the Lord restored his life. Again, this can point to the story of David and Saul over the kingship. How Saul wanted to take his life over and over again. So we see the similar trend from verses 1 to 3 that God is faithful to David to rescue him at the right time. If you notice that when David followed after the Lord, it didn't prevent trials from happening. David followed after the Lord, but trials still came. David followed after the Lord, but hard times still came his way. David is going through it. He is getting hit left. He's getting hit right. He's not able to build a temple. His enemies are after him. He's at this moment of death. How worse can it get? What about the Christian life? What about for me? What about for you? For a little Christian in the pilgrim progress. How Christian face trials along the path. Family, we all face difficult things in life. Some might be with a job that is so stressful. The nagging nature of supervision. that others might deal with the demanding responsibilities of a job that this is not part of my responsibilities, but they expect me to get these things done. Or some might be facing the difficulties how to properly parent children. The husband thinks he knows best. The wife thinks she knows what's best. Are the kids learning properly? Or the spouse that is ready to throw in the towel after not seeing a marriage get any better? A lot of time we follow and we face these things daily. What happened is, at times, when we think things are not going the way that we want those things to go, a lot of time we make a big mess of it. David had many men at his expense. David could have rolled up in pride and said, okay, the Lord told me not to build a temple. I'm over these men. I'm going to get them to build a temple anyway. It doesn't say that in the text. It doesn't say this in the text, but it tells us right here that David writes this psalm in a way of worshiping, in a way of celebration, that his son Solomon built his temple. So David did the opposite of not getting his way and going to pride to the Lord. He submitted to the Lord when his wisdom was to build the temple. He worshiped the Lord and he took the laws in not building the temple to prayer. And he was better by it. He understood the Lord was teaching him and pointing to his son, Jesus, that was going to come after him, that was going to be a better temple than his son, Solomon. So David looked forward to a better temple, a temple that was not going to be made with hands, a temple that was going to be made by God himself. So David is submitting to God when things were difficult in life, and it was so rewarding for him. Because then David is able to rely on a faithful God at a time when things didn't go his way, which his providence can better be seen now in the midst of trusting God, in the midst of not getting his way. Now his son, Jesus, come, which the father's son, Jesus, come, is going to build a way better temple than Solomon. And we notice here in verse 4 on David's response for God providing for him. David seems right here, responds in verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. David sung praises and gave thanks to the Lord. This is the time when things were so difficult for him. He sung a psalm and gave thanks to the Lord. Family, we have a God that has been so good to us. He has rescued us from ourselves, right? This amazing enemy, ourselves, he has rescued from ourselves. He has rescued us from a rebellious heart and gave us a new heart, not of stone, but a heart of flesh. He died for his bride so she can be spotless. Family, did he do all that to leave us? No, he would not leave us. He would not forsake us. He promised to conform us to the image of his son. So when things get hard, we can be reminded that our God is faithful in the midst of hard times, that our God is not going to forsake us. But David doesn't stop here. David continues with our second point here. Why to worship God when we are not getting our way? We see the fifth thing here, in verse 5, on the second point. He disciplined us for his good and our good. Look at verse 5. For his anger is, God anger his righteous. A lot of times our anger is rooted in sin. God anger is rooted in his righteousness. So God discipline is not rooted into a sinful anger. God discipline is rooted into a righteous anger. God is righteous. God is holy. His character has to be upheld, and God will uphold his character, who he is. By God upholding his character, God brings about discipline. Not to cast us away as believers, but to grow us and the man and the woman of God He called us to be. So if you felt the weight of God's discipline, it means the Lord is near and growing in you to bring honor to His name and to sanctification. Church discipline is good. Church discipline is good. We know this from 1 Corinthians 5. Church discipline is for the saving of the soul, for the encouraging of the life of the believer. But church discipline comes from God Himself. God is a God of discipline. Because He loves us. He wants us to be more like His Son, Jesus. We notice about the rest of verse 5. But for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy come with the morning. So this anger here is for a moment. It's not for forever. But what is forever right here? We are guaranteed that His favor is for a lifetime. Anger is temporary, favor for a lifetime. That is what we are guaranteed by being in Christ. We get God's favor, not temporary, but forever. Weeping does come. We do cry. Hard things do come in life. Difficult times do come. But His favor doesn't leave us during those times. So God's discipline is real, but it's only for a moment. But we get His favor forever. That's the benefits by being rooted in Christ, by being adopted into Christ, by being reconciled into Christ. We get His favor forever. And sometimes His favor might come in a form of discipline. So things might be difficult, but joy is coming. We know this from Philippians as well. I remember years ago when I lost my great-grandmother, and her sweetness and kindness, and she was a sweet lady. And it was hard to accept the fact of her death. And for me, it's like, why my grandmother? Why my grandmother? But I look back at now, the sweetness of my grandmother now have brought about a unified family, even in my kids, in my family, my mom, my dad. And so a difficult moment, now I can look back at, the Lord used my grandmother to show me what family looks like. And I think the same for God's discipline. It hurts now, but it's transformative for the Christian life going forward. We weep, but joy is on the way. And I know we have biblical theologians here. We know the story of Jonah. How Jonah was disciplined, but Jonah was better by it. We know the story of Peter and telling Jesus in Mark 8, 9, and 10, how Peter wanted to rebuke Jesus and tell him that, no, you're not going to go away. But Jesus had to go away to die for the people, and so Jesus had to rebuke Peter, and Peter later on was better by it. Family, we are better by it. We are better by it, and we know that we can see the joy that is going to come. So God's discipline allows us to see Him in areas that we try to cater to the flesh. God's discipline is cutting away from all those different idols that we still try to hold on to. If it can be pornography, it can be anger, or be any other false idols that a lot of times discipline helps us see, and it stops us in our track to see that God is good and not these things. So weeping comes, but joy comes in the morning. David, punishment by the Lord for him to lose his son, brought about a great repentance of Psalm 51. Just a couple of verses of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is forever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So David, after sinning, this major confession here, God disciplined on David, turned around. Now David turned around and proclaimed how justified God in His word in the life of the Christian. That God's word is true about sin. that God is righteous in all his words. That's what David is able to recognize. What sin does and what a holy God does. So David discipline brought about David worship. And Nathan exposed him in this. And in turn, David turned to the Lord in repentance. So David was better by the discipline. So family, when we are disciplined by the Lord at times, we're going to be better by it. We're going to be better by it. When a child's hand is near a little outlet, you might have to hit the child's hands. And it might hurt for that moment that a child's life now is saved. And sometimes we might just be disciplined for the saving of our souls, for the walk into sanctification, for God to promise to make us more and more the image of his Son. So David tells us here in the second point in verse 5 that, yeah, God has anger, a righteous anger. God disciplined his people, but joy is coming. So for us in this room that is feeling that discipline of the Lord, joy is coming. Stick in there. Stick in there, right? Like the quarterback, you know, you watch football, it's in the pocket. Stick in there and trust the Lord to protect you in those moments. The third thing we see right here about the Lord, and you notice too what I'm doing here, and I want you, we hope this is encouraging you, all of you all. When you're reading the Bible, don't start off asking the question, what the Bible says to me. What does the Bible say about God? So that's the first question you ask. What does the scripture say about God? And so you're noticing here is that we're learning about God in these verses. Look in verse now in 6 through 7. We're going to see he is good to us in spite of our shortcomings. 6 through 7. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I should never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. Now this verse reminds us of God's goodness. Even when we assume what's going on, it's not going our way, God is still good. Most people take verse 6 as a self-righteous claim of David and knowing that he would not be moved during his prosperity. Well, some take this as David's confidence in the Lord that is why he won't be moved. Well, verse 7 clearly lets us know that David is not moved because the Lord made David mountain stand strong. David understands that it is not him or his works, but it's the Lord's doing why he's able to stand. When the Lord hides his face, that is like a friend telling you that you have a bad tire. You never change a bad tire out, right? And next thing you know, you have a flat on the road. And the friend was like, I told you to change this tire. And this friend is just so upset at you, like, why didn't you change the tire? Now you need me to help you change the tire. That friend will help, but they will hide their face from you in that moment because if you're not listening to them. Well, David knows what this feels like from the Lord. David thought his prosperity could keep him, but it was the Lord that kept him. The Lord didn't turn his back on David for his arrogant claim. The Lord made him strong in spite of his shortcoming because the Lord allowed David to see the Lord is the one that kept him. So David teaches us that our God is still good to us even when we don't listen. Even when we're stubborn, God is still good to us. He turned us around even in Romans 5. We see pictures of this is God's nature. His nature doesn't change. We use the word immutability. That God doesn't change. Even when we were dead in our sins and we was actually searching after the things in this world, enjoying the things of this world, he loved us when we didn't love him. It's the same nature. His nature doesn't change in this. He's the same God that loves us in spite of our shortcomings. He lets us learn from our failures for us to be better. This is the route to sanctification. I know a lot of us want the easy route, right? You know, let's take a shortcut in this. It's no shortcut. I know a lot of times people have came to Christ and professed Christ. When I believe in Jesus, everything will get easy for us. It's get difficult. It gets difficult now because now, right, the spirit and the flesh is waging war. And now the flesh cannot get what it wants, and the flesh wants it. The flesh wants this over here, but the spirit says no. If you're a true believer, you know what I'm talking about right now. You know what the fight is in the Christian life. Every day is a war. But David continued reminding us that in the midst of it being a war, God is good. And his good did not change. He's faithful. But not only that, we see here now in point number four, not only God is just, he's good to us in spite of our shortcomings, we also see God is a merciful God in verses 8 through 10. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. David asked the Lord now for mercy. Because David has seen it over and over again. Even though David wasn't able to build his temple, he was still able to see God's mercy on his life. So David was a recipient of God's mercy often, even at the hands of his son Absalom. So now in verses 8 through 10, he asks for more of it. That the Lord keep him alive for him to continue to praise the Lord's name. David asked for the Lord to continue his mercy, and he pleads for it, as in begging ostensibly for this mercy from the Lord, knowing that he doesn't deserve it. The question asks is that, why is David pleading for the Lord for mercy? Because David have gotten it before in the past. As a kid, right? Your parent give you a piece of candy, or your parent give you a new car, or give you something, and your parent have done this, and now you've seen them do it before, you can come back and ask for another car. You come ask for another piece of candy. I don't know about car, right? But a piece of candy, right? So David has received God's mercy. That's why he's begging him again for it. Because he know what it tastes like. And he know God is a God that gives it out. So he cries out for it. Not just one time, two times. It said he pleads for it. Right here in verse 8. For the Lord, I plead for mercy. This is a beggar. He's asking, asking, asking for it. Because David has been a recipient of it in the past. And David knowing that he doesn't deserve it. A lot of time, if the Lord doesn't work the way we want him to work, a lot of times we give up. We see like God is not listening. God is not here. We limit our requests. I prayed last night for it. I prayed a couple of days for it. You know, God haven't answered it right now. He haven't answered it. And so over time, we start to trust the flesh and say, well, God is not responding in this particular way. I mean, God is not working at all. But David teaches us that it is never a time to stop requesting for mercy, that we should be begging for it. This reminds me of the story of Bartimaeus real quick in Mark 14:46-52. Let me read some of this story of Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and in a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's a man that's begging for mercy. He didn't beg one time. He continued begging for it. And many told him to hush up, be quiet. But he begged more. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord came at the Lord's timing. At the Lord's timing. Not the beggar timing, but the Lord timing. So family, God does have mercy on his people. But he's God and not us. It's on his timing. But we cry out for it over and over again. And the last thing I want to point at, point number five before we end here. We can see right here another about God's character is that he is worthy to be praised in all this. Verses 11 and 12, we see this. After learning about God's not forsaking us in verses 1 through 4, we learn about how God discipline is good for us in verse 5. We learn about how God is good to us during our shortcomings. And also we learn that for the believer, there's never a time that God isn't merciful to us. Now it leads us to this last thing we can see here. It leads us to praise. This is the praise in verses 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning to dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. David turned to worship. He didn't turn away from God when things didn't go his way, when things got difficult. He turned to worship knowing that God was doing something that he didn't understand at the moment, that God was conforming him to Christ. He turned to worship because he knew that God has done and continue to do things for him. That God turned that what was terrible in the life of David and not building a temple for eventually for a better son to come to build it. It was a grandiose temple that Solomon built. Just the description of the temple was amazing. But that temple was only a type. It wasn't an antitype. That structure that we talk about, the amazing temple, only one wall of it still remains today in Israel. The temple is broken up to pieces. I don't know if you've been there before. The temple is broken to pieces all around. That amazing grandiose temple was only temporary. But it was an antitype. It was an antitype to come. It was a temple that was going to be built by Christ. And that's why we hear in John 14 how he goes to prepare a place for us with many rooms. And so he goes to prepare a place, a greater temple, that a temple that is going to consist of God dwelling with his people, and we shall see his face, Revelation 22, forever. We're going to see his face forever. So David, right now, we learn from the Hebrew writer how Abraham was looking forward to a better land. David might not have all the fullness that we have because we have the complete word. But David was looking forward to something better than the earthly temple. So David probably didn't build the temple with his hands. But David is invited with a temple that's made by the hands of God. Verse 12, that my glory may sing of your praise, not be silent, O Lord, my God. I will give thanks to you forever. David is ready to praise the Lord when things are not going his way. Family, let it be us, knowing that God is moving right now. I don't know what's happening in all of y'all lives in this room. But God is sovereign, and God allowed things to happen. And what God allowed to happen is for ultimately for God's good, and it's for your good. And for us to be able to say that, I don't understand this, but it's good to trust the Lord in the moment. Like that athlete. They're training, and they don't know why they keep running and running and running. But all of a sudden, when the race comes, they have endurance. When the race comes, they have stamina. When the race comes, they're ready to run the race. So family, in the same way in the Christian life, things might be hard for us, but the Lord is equipping us, sustaining us, and growing at us. And so we can see those beautiful words in Revelation 2, 3, and 4 about the end of the church, conquer to the end. Conquer to the end. How are we going to conquer? Through sanctification. Through the growth and what the Lord has provided for us. Let me end with a couple applications. Let me bring this together in application. We have so many things we can complain about right now, but we have more great things to celebrate. How have you cherished the good things to celebrate in your day-to-day life? Let me ask the question again. How have you cherished the good things to celebrate in your day-to-day life? For us as believers, we have abundance of things from Christ. I mean, we have all the things in Christ, what Christ has, right? As what's being a bride and married to the groom, everything Christ owns, family, we get. We get way more than what this world has to offer. How are you celebrating that every day? Second thing, I want to give, here go a simple, a few ways to celebrate more good things the Lord has done. How can you create a heart and a habit in a day-to-day life? If you can write these things down, it's fine. Memorize Bible verses of God's goodness. Memorize Bible verses of God's goodness. If you saturate your heart and your mind of God's goodness, it pushes out all those different forms of complaining and darkness. Saturating God's goodness. Second thing, daily pray through scriptures. When you're reading the scripture, go back to the beginning of the scriptures and pray verse by verse through it. One of the resources that I recommend is a book called Praying Through the Bible by Don Whitney. Another thing to encourage you on is The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. To be reminded of God's attributes. He has a book that talks about how God's goodness is, God's supremacy, His sovereignty. By saturating our hearts and our mind about who God is, it drowns out so much of what the world, the doubt in the world, tries to present towards us. Another thing I recommend, too, is reading biographies of the Christian life that came before us. Heather Thiedemann at the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville wrote a book on the Christian biography of Clyde. And just seeing how Christians living out the Christian life, how they're going through things, how they respond. Another thing to remind yourself of God's goodness, limit time on social media. Limit time, because a lot of times social media, the algorithm is caused for you to want to know more, want to know more, want to know more, want to know more. It doesn't stop. We're not God. God is sovereign, not us. For us to saturate in what God has given to us in His Word. Lastly, to stay committed to the church. Let the church remind you on the Lord's Day in prayer meetings of God's forever goodness towards His people. But also meet up with brothers and sisters through the week to encourage one another. Some might go to coffee shops, library, parks, bubble tea, clam digging, and hikes. Find a way to be around more brothers and sisters to remind you of these truths, of these things over and over. Because I tell you what, trials are going to come. There's no way we can avoid them. But we want to respond with that great hymnness, it is well with my soul when those things come. It is well because we are in the hands of a good God. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these great truths. They're good truths we need. We need them every day, Lord. So, Lord, let us, Lord, hold on to these truths, Lord, of you, that you are a good God. You are faithful, that we can trust you, Lord, when things, Lord, are hard for us. We can rest upon you when things are hard for us. So, Lord, help us, Lord, embrace you in those times. And for those that are here that have heard a message like this and still facing the hard realities of life, Lord, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit, Lord, comfort them. Your Spirit help them. Remind them, Lord, that you would not leave them or forsake them. So help your people, Lord, that are hurting. Help your people that are well. that we can help those that are hurting. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to grow your people, Lord, into the image of your Son. Bless us and keep us. And for those that are here, Lord, that are not believers, I pray that your word was preached today, that many had a heart of stone. You can take it, Lord, and give them a new life. Save many today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.